Amen. Well, good morning. Micah texted me this morning, said, I can barely talk. And I replied, same here. So, suck it up, right? No, there seems to be a lot going around. But I love our worship time, and I love to sing, and I love to sing out. So it's hard when you sit there and you can't really make any noise, let alone a joyful noise. But that was great this morning. It kind of leads into my question for you this morning. And judging by Travis's question, either you're all a bunch of liars or you're sleeping, because nobody had a struggle this week, right? Wow. Well, praise the Lord for that. But my question to you this morning is, think back on your lives as your Christian lives, and have you ever had a mountaintop experience? Anybody? Have you ever just had one of those moments where you could just feel the presence of God, oftentimes in worship or a conference or something you've gone to where you could just feel God's presence? It's one of those moments that we live for in a way. But this morning, if you've looked ahead, obviously in Luke 9, we're looking at the transfiguration. And this was one of those moments. In fact, this is probably where the phrase comes from. Right, this mountaintop experience where these three disciples get to witness the glory of Christ. I mean, there couldn't be anything better than that. But we learned some very important things from it, and I was blessed, I guess, myself this week as I read through this and studied it. And I thought about some of my mountaintop experiences, because what typically happens with those is you're super encouraged, right, for a while. Sometimes we talk about camp experiences, right? Kids who come to Christ at a camp and then they leave and it all just kind of fades away. And that happens often with our mountaintop experiences. But God speaks into this moment and he gives us an instruction that will help us not to rely on the mountaintop experience, but actually pushes us back to the Word of God. So if you found your place this morning, let's stand together as we read from Luke chapter 9, verses 27 through 36. Verse 27, Luke chapter 9, it says, "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Let's pray. Father, this morning we just thank you for your word as always. God, we thank you for this experience that we get to live through the disciples. And as we think about those moments you give us, those glimpses of your glory, God, we cling to those, we hang to those, because they give us a glimpse of what is to come. But may we not just focus on the experience, but may we be well-grounded and rooted in our faith in the Scripture. God, guide our thoughts this morning in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I had like two people who have had a mountaintop experience. That's pretty good, right? Maybe some more than that. It's interesting, as we look through Scripture, there are lots of different instances where we see God manifesting his glory to his people. Of course, we know from Psalm 19:1 that the heavens are telling the glory of God and the expanse is declaring the works of his hand. So all people of all times have seen at least a glimpse of God's glory. We know that Adam and Eve probably had the most privilege as they walked with God in the garden. We see Israel as God brings them out of Egypt and leads them with a cloud of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. In the wilderness, actually in Exodus 16, the children of Israel are complaining, griping, they're not getting food, and God shows them a glimpse of His glory, that Shekinah glory. This is often associated with the temple and different things like that, where He reveals Himself to them. Moses, we know, went up on the mountain in the presence of God, and when he came down, his face was glowing so much that they had to put a veil over him, having just been in the presence of God. In John chapter 11, though, Jesus speaks as well about the glory of God being seen, and it's through the miracles and the things that he did here on earth, and we've been looking at a number of these. In John chapter 11, it's talking about when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so you know the whole story. Lazarus dies. Jesus waits a few days before he goes so that he can show his glory, so that God can be glorified. When they're finally there, he tells them to move the stone away from the tomb. And Martha says, "Lord, it's going to stink. It's been 4 days. He's been in there rotting." And Jesus' response is this. I don't know if you turned there, but John chapter 11, verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they remove the stone. And Jesus calls the dead man out of the tomb, and he is alive. But again, today's passage is really a unique instance where we see God's glory. There's really not another time like this. And it helps us to understand, I'm sure in your Bible, just like mine, the heading started at verse 28. Maybe not, but mine does. But we left verse 27 specifically above because it ties into this passage, and we'll see why that is. I like how Wiersbe describes this instance. He says this may well have been the greatest Bible conference ever held on earth. He says, even apart from the great glory that was involved, here you certainly had the greatest speakers. Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets, and Jesus who came to fulfill the law and the prophets. You had the greatest topic, Jesus' decease. The Greek word there actually means his exodus, his leaving, that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. Moses had led Israel out of bondage to Egypt. Elijah had delivered them from bondage of false gods. But Jesus would die to set a sinful world free from the bondage of sin and death. Wouldn't you have loved to have been at that conference that took place there? So let's begin in verse 27. And like I said, there's kind of some debate on this verse. Some people even use this verse to say, well, the scripture's inaccurate. It doesn't line up because they look at what Jesus said. He told them, speaking to the disciples, that there were some of them present who would not taste death until they saw the kingdom of God. Now, it seems maybe logical to us if we read that within the context. Both Matthew, Mark, and Luke put that verse just before the transfiguration. And really, we understand that to mean that was the fulfillment of that promise to them. In fact, the word kingdom, which is kind of what trips people up, they think that Jesus was saying they wouldn't die before they saw his fulfilled, complete kingdom, which obviously didn't happen. But that word could be translated royal splendor. And so the disciples certainly saw Christ's royal splendor in that moment on the mountain of transfiguration. Flip with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is a verse, or 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple times today. We're going to begin right now in verse 16 through 18, but when we come back to it, we're going to look at the greater context of it. But this is where Peter basically interprets the transfiguration and tells us that it was what Christ had promised, that he would see, that they would see his glory. It says this in 2 Peter chapter 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such as an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So referring back to this moment, we have confirmation and really no need to question that verse meaning anything other than this was the transfiguration, was the fulfillment of that. The word means to, we get our English word metamorphosis from that. You see that on your notes there on the board. But it means to transform, to change into something else. And so what was that other thing they saw? Well, Christ in his glory. So in the setting of this, they go up on the mountain, they go to pray. Jesus is praying, and as he's praying, his face begins to change, his clothes begin to just radiate light. And they see a glimpse of the post-resurrection Christ. What an incredible moment. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 24 and 25 real quick. You can go there if you'd like to. But we're told that at the end of time here, that Jesus will come in his full glory and he will establish his kingdom. Matthew 24, we'll read verses 29 and 30. It says this, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." That's Christ coming in his great power and glory. Next chapter over, Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." So we know that this was a picture of what Christ would look like in the future after his earthly ministry. And it's interesting, the disciples didn't know anything different, right? They knew Jesus, they knew his power, but they only knew him in his earthly form. And so this was a moment, I'm probably getting way ahead of myself, but this was a moment of great encouragement to them. Remember what had just happened. Christ had just told them that he was going to suffer and die. Not their idea of what the Christ was going to be. They were looking for the kingdom. And in fact, I think we see in this moment when the disciples see Christ's glory, they want that to be it. All right, the kingdom's here. We're going to establish it. We're going to set it up now. They kind of miss the point of the whole conversation between Moses and Elijah and Jesus. But without a doubt, it was meant to encourage this group of disciples. But another thing that McGee actually brought out that was interesting to me, we look at the transfiguration, we see the glory of God, right? We see this is God's majesty, but don't miss the point that this is also our destiny. This is where we are headed as Christians as well. This is how he puts it. The transfiguration does not set forth the deity of Christ, but the humanity of Christ. Transfiguration is the goal of humanity. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured on the mountain, you are seeing exactly what is going to take place that day when we are translated. The dead shall be raised and those who are alive shall be changed. That is, they shall undergo metamorphosis. Then they will all be translated and brought into the presence of God. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as to what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him face to face." That's a pretty big encouragement to see that, and it helps us to focus our lives, right? We're living towards that moment of glory where we're transformed into the same kind of glorified body as the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're on the mountain. Two men appear. Am I behind? Nope, I'm ahead. So Moses and Elijah there, that's interesting, right? And you can't help but wonder, there's stuff that's not told, right? It seems that they must have been introduced. I don't think they had looked at the old yearbook pictures or anything and kind of knew what they were looking at. But Moses and Elijah there, they represent again, as that quote I read earlier, the law and the prophets, they represent that. And Christ was coming to fulfill it. And their conversation was about that. It was about Jesus going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die and to be buried in the grave, but then to raise again. And so they're talking through all of this. What an incredible conversation. But it does raise a question, I guess, as I was looking through this, and I got to thinking about a conversation we had recently, I think Kathy and some others, What is our intermediate state, right? We know that when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We also know that our resurrected bodies won't come until the rapture, right? When the dead in Christ are raised and those who are alive and remain will meet him in the air. That's that moment of transfiguration. And so as you look at this, you see Moses and Elijah, and you think, what form were they in? MacArthur has a quote here that says this: the question arises as to why the two men had visible bodies, since the Old Testament saints are described in Hebrews 12:23 as the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and they do not receive their glorified bodies until after the tribulation. You can read about that in Daniel 12:1-2. But he says this: evidently they either received their bodies and appeared in a temporary moment for that moment, or God gave them their permanent resurrection bodies at that moment. Really, it doesn't make any difference, right, to this story, but one of those things that we ponder, we think, that's interesting. How does that work? But they're there speaking about Christ's departure. The disciples, of course, are sleeping. Again, this kind of reminds us of what's going to happen in the garden, right? This is coming up. Jesus is with the disciples again, his inner circle. He tells them to watch and pray, and he leaves and he comes back and they're sleeping. But this one seems a little bit different to me. In fact, the perfect passive participle translated overcome means that it was involuntary. It just came upon them. They couldn't help but to fall asleep. And so God seems to have put them to sleep. They wake up, and you can imagine kind of waking up in your groggy state and seeing this radiant, glorious picture with Jesus and these two men, and they're talking about him leaving and going to suffer and die, talking about his redemption of mankind through the cross. And as they wake up, of course, Peter speaks. McGee says this: it's interesting, only Luke says in verse 33 that Peter spoke not realizing what he was saying. It kind of gives us that insight into Peter, right? McGee says this: good old Simon Peter just had to say something. He should have kept his mouth closed at this time, but he has to speak up. And I guess he thinks he's saying something important, but Luke adds, not knowing what he was saying. But here's the comparison. We look at that. We look at the disciples sleeping. We look at Peter just speaking out of turn. And we think, wow, that's foolish, right? We wouldn't do that ever. Nobody here speaks out of turn, right? Nobody here is lethargic and sleepy in their spiritual walk and not putting the effort into it, right? Just that's why there's no trials in the church. We learn from that, right? We look at it and we don't just judge him on that, but we learn from that as well. We're told in Scripture that we should be slow to speak, that we should be quick to listen. But so many times we're the opposite of that. We jump into saying what we think and giving our opinions and things like that. In fact, there was a quote here that says, like many people, Peter speaks pious words without knowing what he's saying. Oftentimes we think we know what people need to hear. We interject things, but without real wisdom. But as Peter's speaking... Now I can go back to that one. As Peter's speaking, God actually stops him, basically, as we go back to the passage here. Let's find it. So while he was saying this, right, this is after what Peter just said, not realize what he was saying, verse 34, while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid. And then God speaks out of the cloud. So, again, Peter's speaking, God says, be quiet. He forms this cloud. In fact, Matthew gives us some deeper insight into what happened at that moment, Matthew 17:6. Matthew 17 is where we find this passage, or the same transfiguration. But Matthew says this: when the disciples heard this, after God spoke from the cloud, when they heard this, they fell down, face down on the ground, and were terrified. That's a good response, I think, right, to hearing the voice of God. They probably should have done that at the moment that they saw the glorified Christ, but they didn't. In fact, let's go to Revelation chapter 1 real quick. I missed that earlier, but it's a good moment to slip it back in. Because John actually got another glimpse of the glorified Christ when he was on the island of Patmos And he receives this revelation that is written, that is the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, let's read a little bit of this, verse 1, or verse 9. It says this, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Remember, he was banished there because of him preaching Christ. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, and in Pergamum. I practiced that, but I just lost it. Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice. Watch, he's going to explain what he sees. That was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet. Girded across his chest was a sash of gold. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it is made to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. That's a pretty incredible description, right, of what he saw. And he goes on, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. That's the response to the presence of God. It says, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death, the keys of death and Hades. So again, John saw the risen Christ a second time. But this cloud overshadows him. God speaks. These are words that we hear often, that we understand in Scripture, right? We saw it at Luke chapter 3 when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily, like a bodily form, like a dove. And the voice came out of heaven saying, what? You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. We hear it in other places. Isaiah 42 says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom with whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. I will bring forth justice to he will bring forth justice to the nations. Psalm 2, verse 7, I will surely tell of the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. But of all those things, the most important thing, and what's a little bit different than what he said at the baptism of Jesus, was the very end there. God said, listen to him. Deuteronomy 18, 15 says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And that's the key, I think, to all of this. And that's why God stopped Peter in his tracks, because Peter wanted to basically usher in the kingdom. He wanted that moment to last. He wanted Christ to have that glory without the cross, without the suffering. Again, that's something that you and I do all the time, right? We want the glory of God. We want that feel-good mountaintop moment, but we want it without the suffering, without the trials, without all of those things that come with being a Christian. And just like that, the cloud disappears. Moses and Elijah are gone. Matthew again gives us some more insight into this. Matthew 17, verse 7 through 9. Jesus came to them, and he touched them, and he said, get up. Remember, they had fallen on their faces. He says, get up and do not be afraid. Lifting up their eyes, they saw Jesus himself alone. And then Luke just kind of ends it abruptly. He says they didn't say anything about it, right? Verse 36, and when the voice had spoken, they found Jesus alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days anything of which they had seen. Well, Matthew again tells us why that is, because he says in verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one, until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So again, they get this instruction. They seem to have adhered to it. But again, what a confirmation. Jesus telling them over and over, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer, but I will raise from the dead. There will be hope. There will be victory. So as I read through this, I thought, you know, we know this story, right? We know the transfiguration, but what do we really get from it? And I think the thing that really stuck out to me this week, thinking again about those mountaintop experiences, they're good, we enjoy them, but it's not the basis of our Christian life. It's not what we fix our going forward on, right? Experiences are good, but they fleet. The moment is fleeting. I got behind again. Wiersbe says this, as wonderful as experiences are, they are not the basis for consistent Christian life. That can come only through the Word of God, and that's why God said, listen to Him. How do we listen to Him? He's the Word, right? He's the living Word. He's the Word made flesh. This book is alive and active, and it touches every part of our lives. It's good for us. He goes on, experiences come and go, but the Word remains. Our recollection of past experiences will fade, but God's Word never changes. The farther we get from these events, the less impact they have on our lives. That is why the Father said, hear Him, or listen to Him, and why Peter made that same emphasis on the Word in his report in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go back to that passage that we read earlier. 2 Peter chapter 1, we read 16 through 18. But before that, back in the context of it, he's talking about the Word of God and just our need to repeat it, to study and study. We'll never arrive at full understanding and full obedience to it. In fact, he says this, verse 12, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in the earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind. He wanted to teach God's Word. He wanted to teach them so that they could understand it, so they could recall it, even after he was gone, that this would remain. So as we look at those mountaintop experiences, sometimes they're tied to a person or an event or something big like that. Why do we see churches who are so, they grow to huge numbers and thriving, but then the pastor leaves and it just goes away? That's a failure to understand Scripture. It's a failure to do what Peter was trying to do right here. He didn't want it to be based on him. It was based on God's Word. And so God gives us this glimpse, this incredible hope of what is to come for us. What is to come in the future. Another quote here, McGee says, Jesus Christ is not the founder of any religion. He did not found a religion. He died on a cross for the sins of the world. He is the Savior, and that is why we are not saved by religion. We are saved by Christ. Dr. Carroll said many times, when I came to Christ, I lost my religion. A great many people need to lose their religion and find Christ. This isn't a religion. This is a relationship with the Savior, with a person, a very real human who came to earth, God in the flesh, who died on the cross to pay for our sins. When we see ourselves rightly, we see our need for that Savior. When we see ourselves rightly, we see our need to continue to remember, to understand the gospel message, to preach it to ourselves daily. Christ died for you. He paid the price on the cross, and he tells you, believe in him. Repent of your sins and believe in him. A couple other things that I think we gain from this instance, this transfiguration moment. The disciples got alone with Christ. We need to spend time alone with Christ, right? If our spiritual health depends on just coming to church every Sunday and nothing else, it's not going to be thriving. It's not going to work. That's probably spiritual lethargy. We need to wake up from that slumber and get active with God, reading His Word, praying to Him. And again, that's why I think God went back to listen to Him. Understand, know this book, read it often, pray it, have a relationship with Christ. Let me end with a story here. Cole writes this, at the end of World War II, a man named Murdo MacDonald spoke to his American colleagues through a fence at a German concentration camp where they were prisoners. So this man speaking to some prisoners in a concentration camp through the fence says that he had to speak in Gaelic, I don't know what that is, since English was forbidden, but he told them the news that the war was over. Germany was defeated, the Allies had won, but it would still be 3 days before they were released from the prison, before the Germans heard that they had lost as well. But during those 3 days, the Americans were still in prison. They were still suffering with poor food, with mistreatment, with confinement, with all the things that go along with being in a prisoner of war camp. Nothing had changed except the news that the war was over. He says this, suddenly there was hope. Germany had been defeated. Victory was assured. They could endure the trials because of the truth that they were on the winning side. The transfiguration of Jesus gives us a preview glimpse of the glory that will be ours, the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. He will reign. His truth will triumph over evil. And he gives us that vision of Christ's glory to enable us to follow him the way that he did, taking up our cross and living for him, dying to ourselves, living to Christ. So where are you at? I know there's no trials in the church, right? I think that we say it almost every week, probably multiple times, but I hope that you see the importance of this book. I hope that you see that this is what gives life, right? These are the life-giving words of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this glimpse into your glory via Scripture, via the disciples who were there. God, we think we would just love to have been there to see that. Oh, how we would have been different, right? Yeah, we know that we would have continued to struggle just as the disciples did. We know that they went from there and Peter continued to say things to Christ to tell him not to wash his feet, to wash his whole body. We do the same thing. We miss the point so often. God, I pray that you would draw us closer and closer through your word. God, we know that it's only by that we can know you. And so may we place an importance on that in our lives as we grow closer to you. God, thank you for this church family as we encourage one another and help draw one another closer to you as well. God, we pray that you'd be with us the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.